We are beginning today a new sermon series, God Works Through All Things. We begin today with today's sermon, which we'll transition to after an introduction. The road to heaven is paved with bad intentions. Let's pray together. Lord of life, we pray, O Lord, that by your Spirit you would open our ears, our minds, our hearts, our souls to hear you and believe you. And to live with you now and forever. In your name we pray, O Lord. Amen. Our key verse that opens today and that opens this series is Romans 8:28. And we know that God works together through all things, for the good of those who love him, those who are called, did you hear that, Presbyterians? Those who are called according to his purpose. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved, the grass withers, the flowers will fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. At some point, most of us, maybe every single one of us, comes to the intersection. When things turn bad, which way do you turn? Do we turn to God or do we turn on God when things aren't what we expected? Do you truly believe in God no matter what happens to you, no matter what happens out in the world? Do we actually affirm the Father whom Jesus affirmed, love, trusted, no matter what, all the way through Golgotha? Is God good for you when everything seems to go badly? In other words, is God there for you? Are you there for God? Not just during the feast, but during the famine too. Where's your faith in the face of the hurricane days as well as during the halcyon days with the nice sunsets? Is God there for you not only when you go to the hospital to greet the birth of your first child or grandchild, but also, God forbid, when you're going to the hospital for the death of that same child or another? At some point, we all come to the intersection. Either we trust in God or we do not. Either he is our Lord and Savior, or he's something much less, the good times God, which is no God at all. As we focused on those foundational affirmations from God's Word in our Wednesday night Bible study that led into this fall, dealing with the big issues that we've been talking about and grappling with, God is in control. God is right and righteous, and God is good. And he knows us. He owes us no more explanation than that. Besides, if God gave you, if God gave me, an explanation What makes us think that we would begin to comprehend it? As I've highlighted in our strong discussions on Wednesday, the problem is not with God's plan. The problem is with our limited perspective. Let me ask you this. Out of all God's creation, out of all the multiverses and whatever else is beyond that, how much have you experienced? How much have you handled and dealt with? Out of all God's infinite work, how much do you understand? Across the span of time, how far does your vision extend? About this far. Maybe we should learn some words from Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And dear children, consider this too, that God's word assures us that the wonder of heaven will make even the most difficult experiences we have in this life a good bargain. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that will far outweigh them all. And as the Apostle Paul says, again in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, whatever we may go through now is less than nothing in comparison to the glory, to the magnificent future that God has in store for us. My friend, your pain will not last forever, but you will. Let me repeat that. Your pain will not last forever, but you will. Evil will not last forever, but your soul will. And God's word, God's gospel, I want to invite us to believe in the God who works through all things. And we know that God works together through all things for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. God works through all things. In his commentary on Romans chapter 8, verse 28, our key verse for this series, you know much about me. You know I love John Calvin. I love his commentary. And we are coming up to, we'll talk more about it next month, the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Calvin says this, very insightful. Paul now draws this conclusion, that so far are the troubles of this life from hindering our salvation, that on the contrary, they are helps to our salvation. Did you hear what Calvin is saying? From God's word in Romans 8:28, what he is seeing here, is that our troubles in this life help us toward salvation, true salvation, truly trusting in God. So he goes on and says, for the judgment of the flesh, in other words, what human beings, sinful human beings would say, the judgment of the flesh in this case exclaims that it by no means appears that God hears our prayers, since our afflictions continue the same. Hence, the apostle anticipates this and says that though God does not immediately succor his people, he yet does not forsake them, for he turns those things which seem to be evil in such a way as to promote our salvation. The road to heaven is paved with bad intentions. Though the elect and the reprobate, that's old, that's terminology, what that means is the saved and the unsaved, okay? Though the elect and the reprobate are indiscriminately exposed to similar evils, yet there is one great difference. For God trains up the faithful by afflictions and thereby promotes their salvation. It's deep. It's truth. As John Piper rightly puts it, for all believers, for all those chosen in the Lord who believe in the Lord, all those called of God who love him, in all the setbacks of your life, Christian, God is plotting for your joy. In all the setbacks of your life, God is planning and plotting for your joy. We call this theologically the providence of God. God's providence is one aspect, one key dimension of his grace in theological terms, in biblical terms. Five keys to the meaning of God's providence. God upholds all things. The scripture says this repeatedly. God upholds all things. God governs all things. God directs everything to its appointed end. God does not waver. God does this all the time, in every circumstance, comprehensively. And he does it always. Did you hear me? Always. Ultimately, for our good and for his glory, for the sake of his holy kingdom, which is without end. God is in charge of what happens to you and to other people. God is in charge of that. God is in charge of when it happens. God is in charge of how it happens. God is in charge of why it happens. That's true of all events in every place, from the beginning of time to its close. In the words of R.C. Sproul, a contemporary Reformed theologian, God does not roll dice. God does not roll dice. Nothing happens by chance, ever. God is always at work for your good and for his glory, for the sake of his kingdom, which is without end forever and ever. Amen. What is coming, my friend, will make sense of what is happening now in your life. Let God finish his work. Let the composer finish the symphony as the dissonance moves towards that great, beautiful climax. The forecast is simple. There will be good days and there will be bad days, but God is in every day. He is the Lord of the famine and he's the Lord of the feast, and he uses both to accomplish his will. Shifting then to today's message, we'll continue on this theme. God is at work in all things. Today, I want to address specifically the issue of evil as well as disasters that happen in the world. These are both in our face right now, are they not? All over the world, all kinds of terrorism and evil and death and destruction and evil intentions. Not just bad intentions, evil intentions. As well as devastation from natural disasters and other disasters. The road to heaven is paved with bad intentions. Not God's bad intentions. Look in the mirror. Look in the world around us. God is not the author of sin, but evil serves his purposes. Now, I know that's a headbender for some of us, but the scripture tells us this. And faith tells us this. God is not the author of sin, but even evil serves his purposes. He does not violate our free will, yet our exercise of our free will always serves his purposes. God does not, I got good news for you here, if you're having a little bit of headache right now. God does not expect us to understand this, but he calls us and equips us by his Spirit and his Word to believe it. To trust him. And so we turn on this evil note, this note of dealing with evil and bad intentions, to the story of Joseph, one of the great stories of the Old Testament. Joseph is introduced as the favored son of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, Jacob otherwise known as Israel, named by God, the angel of the Lord as Israel, father of all the tribes of Israel. His first son by his favored wife is Joseph. You probably, if you know a little bit about the Old Testament, kind of remember about Joseph, right? If you ever went to children's Sunday school, you may know about Joseph and remember the special coat. Under one translation, the coat of many colors. On another translation, probably better translation, the long sleeve, like ruler coat. All of a sudden, Joseph who's still probably just a pipsqueak, you know, like a young teenage boy, maybe even preteen. He is held up by Jacob over his man brothers. I mean, these are grown men. And Joseph, he's the spiritual one. So he is the one who is not only favored by Jacob, but apparently chosen by God. He's the spiritual one. He's got the insight. He's having dreams and visions, and his dreams and visions are put right in the face of his brothers. He's naive. He's open. He's faithful. He's sharing these visions about that implicate the fact that he's going to rule over all of them. They're going to all bow down to him, and he's even going to be more prominent than his parents are ultimately. Everybody's going to bow down to him. Man, they hate him. Now, I know most of you who had younger brothers, you absolutely loved and adored and coddled your younger brother. But these men, they did not coddle and adore their younger brother. In fact, the story goes, he ends up being sent out by his father to go intersect with them up in Dothan. That's right. This happened in Alabama. No, not in Alabama. In the land of Canaan. And he goes up to Dothan, and guess what happens? They want to kill him. They want to kill him. Judah intercedes, and Joseph's life is spared, but it's kind of the next step down from killing him. They sell him to some traveling Midianites, and he's taken down to be a slave in Egypt. Would you like to go down to be a slave in Egypt when you've been the favored little boy? Where is God in all this? Come on, God. Joseph is obviously the chosen one. He's the spiritual son of Jacob. He's Jacob's favorite. You know, the whole future of the promised land of the people of God are, you know, we need Joseph rising to prominence, and he needs to go to the best, you know, university and that we can send him to in graduate school, and he needs to get all his degrees and do real well. And what, he's being sold as a slave down into Egypt. Where's God in all this? He was almost killed. Where's God in all this? Goes down a slave into Egypt. This is Genesis 39, he sold down to slavery. You know, then we get this kind of interlude with the 38, and then we get the interlude with Judah and Tamar, which is not a nice story either. And then we're back to Joseph for the final chapters of Genesis. Okay, so he's down as a slave in Egypt, but we're going to redeem this story. God's going to redeem this story pretty fast, right? Because what happens is he ends up being the slave not just of any old person or some brutal slave owner. He becomes the slave of Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh. And you know what? Potiphar recognizes the brilliance of this young, probably teenage boy working for him. Young man is strapping a young teenage boy who's good-looking, smart, you know, I mean, the head of the class. And so Potiphar promotes Joseph. And everything's going great, and so we can understand that God is working through this, right? But then what happens? Do we have some good intentions from Potiphar's wife? How's that? Nice intentions? No. She wants Joseph. As you know, it's not a good story, folks. You may not want to let your children read this story. But in any event, it does not go well. And what ends up happening is because, thank God, because Joseph stands for principles and does not compromise, which you could have done to try to get by, right? It's easy to try to compromise to get by when you're in a bad situation like that. And when God hasn't, you know, intervened in years and... But Joseph stands for his principle, but you know the way it works in this kind of story. No good deed goes unpunished, right? And man, he is punished. Potiphar's wife takes him down, you know, turns him over, and now he is in prison in Egypt. Would you like to be in prison in Egypt right now? What do you think? Can you imagine back in those days being in prison in Egypt? Not a good scenario at all for a nice, good-looking young man. It's a really bad situation, and there he's stuck in this prison. There he is, Joseph, in prison. But you know what? Hey, we've got some good turns to this story because the baker, remember? The baker and the cupbearer for Pharaoh end up in prison. And they're having dreams. And Joseph interprets dreams and figures out the baker, it's not going to go well for him. But the cupbearer is going to be redeemed and he's going to end up back with Pharaoh. And so the cupbearer is so thankful to Joseph. And I'll never forget you, Joseph. You're so wonderful. I can't wait till this comes to bear. You're a very spiritual and insightful young man. And Joseph says, hey, remember me when you're back with Pharaoh. And so we know that's the way the story is going to go. And finally, we're going to get Joseph out of this situation, aren't we? Because God is always active, right? No, 2 more years in prison. But then Pharaoh starts having some horrible dreams. Horrible dreams. And none of his magicians, none of his priests, and under all the Egyptian religions can interpret any of this. Nobody knows what's going to happen. And so finally the cupbearer says, oh yeah, there's a young man in prison who may be able to interpret your dreams. And Joseph is trotted out, and sure enough, now he not only interprets those dreams, he interprets that these are massive scale dreams, that there's going to be a major famine for years throughout the whole Near East, for Egypt, for the land, and also throughout the entire Near East. And that preparations need to be made. You need to prepare well in advance for this, because this is going to be years where there's no harvest, there's no nothing. So here we get this intersection of, we not only have bad and even evil intentions, right? But we have worldwide disaster and people are going to die, and it's just bad. This is a lot worse than a hurricane, folks. And God uses Joseph to prepare an ungodly nation, an ungodly empire for this. Pharaoh raises up Joseph to his right-hand man in all Egypt. He's like the prime minister. He is the main steward over all Egypt, and his job is to prepare for the coming famine. And God, through Joseph, saves, eventually, not only his chosen people, but also all these people who are not chosen through Joseph. It's an amazing story. Well, so then, the preparations go forward, and then you have the famine, and sure enough, the famine hits Canaan, and people are dying, and they are without food. And so Jacob, daddy, sends the older boys down to Egypt to try to get some help. And you may remember the story. It's kind of a complicated story, but, you know, there's for a while, like, they don't know who Joseph is, and you get the cup and all that kind of stuff. But the main point of the story is this. They finally come to know who Joseph is, and that brings us to chapter 45 of Genesis, and this exchange, when they realize who Joseph is, his older brothers, who are almost to a man going to kill him, and still sold him into slavery. He's been down stuck in Egypt for years. He ought to be with his own family, and now they're on their face before Joseph, begging for their lives. And Joseph said this, "And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you, a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Isn't this amazing? Their evil and bad intentions led to their salvation. That's amazing. God can use anything. He can make bricks on the road to heaven out of anything. "So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." Genesis 45, 5 through 8. That's not the end of the story, though. You may remember they bring Jacob down, the whole family, the whole rest of the family. Jacob is finally reunited with the son he thought was dead, back from the story they told him when they sold Joseph into slavery when he was young. He's reunited, and Pharaoh extends this gracious invitation. All of the family of Israel can settle in Egypt for as long as they want, eat all they want, be provided with all they want so they can survive. They end up in the land of Goshen. That story didn't go well a few hundred years later, but God is preserving his people. You know, it's hard to see what God is doing in these situations. It's really hard to do. And then finally, Jacob Israel dies. Dad's dead. And we come to the great conclusion of Genesis, as Genesis points towards the gospel of Jesus Christ in incredible ways. It's powerful language. Picking up at Genesis 50, verse 15. "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and now pay us back for all the evil that we did to him.'" They understand. Let me tell you, this word here in the Hebrew, this is no holds barred, ra'ah, evil. And it's echoing through Genesis. It's echoing through this key passage that's a type of the gospel. I mean, it's flat out. These people acted evil. His brothers who've been saved through him acted evilly against him. "It may be that Joseph will hate us and now pay us back for all the evil, all the ra'ah that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Yeah, right. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did ra'ah, they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, your father. Wow. This is really a typing looking towards Jesus, right? This is language in the Old Testament, in Genesis. They're begging for forgiveness from Joseph through God, his father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell before him and said, behold, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, fear not. This is the command, that basic command of Scripture that's repeated over and over again that we need to hold fast to, Christians, and we'll be reminded of during this series. God works through all things. Fear not. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil, you meant ra'ah against me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Here are words of a man who understood and lived out trusting in God's providence through all the years of down and degradation that he faced because of the bad intentions and evil intentions of others and because of devastation on the face of the earth. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Both sides of the statement are true. You meant it for evil. What the brothers had done was indeed evil. It doesn't sugarcoat it. They are 100% responsible for their sin, yet God is gracious and merciful and works through all things. God is able to take evil actions of sinful people and accomplish not just his plans, but his gospel plan. All this happened at just the right moment, according to God's ordained providence. That's the providence of God in action. No matter what you face, my friend, God is at work in the midst of it, and God can bring about good through all things for those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. The road to heaven is paved with bad intentions. God's word testifies to that over and over again in the story of Joseph. But of course, Joseph's story is one of the great types, one of the prophetic types that points to the story of Jesus. All the brothers, all the Israelites turn against the chosen son. But God is so great and so awesome that he uses their maledictions, their evil, and even the plans of Satan, even the actions, the evil actions of Satan are used for God's purposes to bring about the gospel story in the type and in the story of Joseph. But oh, the story of Joseph pales in comparison to the ultimate story, doesn't it? When all the forces of evil in the world and all the bad intentions, religious, governmental, and everything else, all confronted Jesus at Golgotha. Every single one. And your and my bad intentions, your and my sin, on his back, he faced it all. Oh man, and the devil, the devil's a great planner. He really thought he was winning at Golgotha. You can't blame him much for thinking that, can you? But you see, God uses evil intentions as mere bricks to pave the road to heaven. If you don't believe me,
close your eyes and ask God to show you Jesus on the cross. He turned it all around. Because, my beloved, no matter what you're facing, know this in Jesus Christ, God works through all things together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. The pain will pass, but you can have eternity with him and with all those who love him forever and ever. Look ahead and ask for eyes of faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.